You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, the scripture reading today is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Well, it's good to see you here this morning. Even though it's blowing outside, it's quite calm in here, although you will be experiencing some hot air soon. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time and for the opportunity we have to meet together in thy name and open the scriptures, the word of life. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Right, well, we're into the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, and we have covered some great ground. During my travels, because I take Reuben up the Sooner Drive to Dell City and turn around and come back to OU and then get involved with my teaching and things in the university, because I've got a lot of time driving, I like to listen to things. And I download various books from the library. And one of the books I recently downloaded was The History of Time by Stephen Hawking, who was supposed to be the genius of our time, the physicist. And when I was listening to the story of his rendition of time and what's happened over the years in science, it became very clear to me how things change rapidly in science with just a little bit of input of information. Just a little bit of information, and all of a sudden, wham, big change occurs. And so it is with the Bible, too, you know. We as Christians, we have a lot of assumptions. We get fed, some of us, we're sitting in a pew and we listen to sermons and we're there and we say, well, yeah, okay. And we kind of just go along perhaps for years and years and years, and then all of a sudden someone says or points out something from the Bible, and then wham! A big rift occurs and a way through happens. I think what we're studying in Ephesians is like that. There are so many things that come up in the book of Ephesians which really are revolutionary. I think for many Christians, if they have been sitting in a pew and just listening to the standard kind of lessons that are taught within Christendom, if they could only get in touch with the revelation of the mystery and those attendant doctrines which we find in Ephesians, I think it'd be tremendous for them. Ephesians chapter number 4, we had looked at and seen through verse 17, 1 to 17, a tremendous structure. And we are hopefully going to move through into maybe down to the gifts of the ministry and this high idea of this perfection, the tremendous perfection involved. It is, you know, I look at my own ministry. You have your own ministry too. You have a part, as I hope we're going to discover. You have been given a measure. A certain measure has been appointed to you. And so you have a part to play too. And I have a part. It's, I guess my part is a little bit more obvious because it's up front. But there is a tremendous blessing that we have in that we can take part in this perfecting, this readjustment. I've told you the story of my own backbone. When I was a 13-year-old boy and fell off a cliff, it was about a 30-foot cliff. Now, I didn't fall all the way. There were ledges along the way which broke my fall and my collarbone. And so I fell from one ledge to the next, and below was actually jagged rocks, but in the midst of this were little patches of sand, and I landed on a patch of sand. It was just pretty amazing. And I picked myself up and fell back down to the ground, and some people saw me, and they got a bucket of seawater and threw it over my face, and I woke up, and I moved off with this broken collarbone and went off to the hospital, had a figure-8 bandage put over me, and it was tightened at the back, and I had to walk around my shoulders back like this. But after that, week after week after week, I had continual headaches. Oh, I feel so sorry for people who have headaches. I don't have any headaches myself now, but I had them then. And I'd wake up in the morning with a headache, and I'd go to bed at night with a headache. Oh, it's unbearable. And my mother says, all right, I've had enough of this. Let's go to the chiropractor. And we went to this chiropractor for one session, and he went down my spine, or up my spine, I can't remember which way he went, but anyway, he moved down my spine, or up my spine, pushing at certain places, and as he went down there, clack, clack, there were adjustments made in my spine. And from then on, no headaches. Gone. You know, absolutely gone. There were no more headaches that I had. That readjustment of the spine, putting the discs back into the right alignment, was so vital for my health. And boy, did I feel the effects of that. Now, spiritually, there's something else that's going on too for us. That we are involved with a ministry of readjustment. People have got buckled up spines, my friend, because what they've got is the wrong knowledge. They're trying to operate in this age with promises and administration and economy which belongs to a different age. And because of this, there are all kinds of ills. So this is one of the wonderful things that we're studying, and it's so good to be a part of this ministry and to be given this measure of grace to do it. And we saw how that in Ephesians 4:1 it talks about that Paul is the prisoner of the Lord and he beseeches. That means that he asks that you walk, come alongside him. As, you know, there's another word, parakletos, paraklete. You've heard of a paraklete. A paraklete is someone who is called alongside in the same sense as a lawyer or someone who is a comforter. And the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete. He is the Comforter. Paul calls the Ephesians alongside him. And he is, I, Paul, the prisoner. And one of the things that we need to understand is we've got to get people alongside Paul, the prisoner, so they can get the right info. Man, you need to be updated. Updated. It's a logical thing. I, therefore... Yes, logic, beautiful things. My mind responds to it. Your mind responds to logic. It's the way it's structured. The way your mind is structured. It's the way the Bible is structured. And he beseeches, he calls these people alongside that you walk worthy. That's in balance of the vocation, the calling wherewith you are called. You're called, man. It's a different calling. It's a totally different calling. It's an exciting calling. Why is it exciting? Is it exciting? Because it brings knowledge, it brings revelation, and it brings to us, as the thing says, logical walk. A logical walk. Man, so many times I've been told in various churches that I've been to in my time, that, oh, don't worry about that, just believe, just believe. Well, it's nice to believe. But belief ought to be based upon the revelation of the Scriptures, and that's logic. There's logic in there that you are supposed to respond to, not just say, well, I don't understand the thing, you know, you might as well cut the brain off, I'm just going to believe. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. You are supposed to believe with a mind intact, not lobotomized. And he says in verse 2, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And this is the hard verse, the one which we have got to work at, and I certainly do as well, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, that is, with all diligence. This word comes up in 2 Timothy 2:15 where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And you can find it also in the book of Galatians as well. The book of Galatians has a tremendous... passage. Let's just quickly go there because I just want to show you this idea of diligence that Paul had. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 and oh, sorry, verse 10. I shouldn't say verse 20. Verse 10. He says in verse 10 of chapter 2, Galatians, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. I was forward to do. That is the same idea of, you know, study or show diligence. He did it. And if you follow Paul's steps, man, he would take contributions. And he mentions this in Corinthians, the book of the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He was totally diligent to take this contribution for the poor saints. And there was a good dispensational reason why that was there too, because the Jew was first. But boy, was he diligent to do it. He carried it out. So also we should be diligent in keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at Ephesians with me, chapter 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is this bond of peace? Well, it's the peace that God has made, whereby this enmity that was between the Jew and the Gentile had been removed, gone. And with it, this bond occurs. Man, when enmity is gone, suddenly there is a bond. And my friends, this bond is something that is real. It's real in our lives. We know it's there. And it says that we should keep the unity of the Spirit in this bond of peace. Well, my friends, I can't see how I can keep that by destroying the unity that comes right after us, which is the there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Okay, if I go against this and I try and tie together all these disparate hopes that are in the Bible, I'm just destroying the unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I try and push many baptisms. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now look at this. I've been looking at this verse and asking myself, what does it mean? What does it mean? When I prepare my sermon, I go through these passages. I translate it from the underlying Greek Textus Receptus. I read it in context. I go over it and over it again. And I ask myself questions continually. And I see whether I can come up with logical answers. One of the questions that I ask myself right here in verse 7 is, what is the gift of Christ? What is it? Because you see, you can think of it as a gift that comes from Christ, or you can think of it as an objective genitive, that is, the gift which is Christ. Now, if you go back just a little bit to Ephesians 1 and verse 20, and I'll talk more about this passage. There's more in this passage than meets the eye. And as long as you keep reading and asking yourself questions, you're going to find there's some depths there. It says this in Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ. It's talking about his great power to us who believe. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. Notice how it talks about the height of this, far above. You know, it's not just some old ascension. Far above. And if Hebrews, it says, above all heavens. And he goes on, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be, and gave, oh, hey, wait a minute, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Well, in that case, the gift of Christ is the Christ himself. The gift of Christ is Christ, right? In here, it most definitely is. So coming back to Ephesians 4, and it says in verse 7, but unto every one of us, and I take that us as being the continuance both before and after that us. It's not just talking about the apostles. It's not just talking about the evangelists and those other people, but us, the Ephesians here, but then by extension, all of us in this age, because it goes down right, if you follow this in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You see, till we all. So it's this larger us. It's not just a small group of apostles. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Who is
this gift? Is the Christ, right? We've been given a certain measure of grace.
And he goes on and he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Now, there's not many places where Paul quotes from the Old Testament. Not many in this new revelation of the prison epistles. Not many places. But right here, he does it. He quotes from the Old Testament. That led me on a real trail. And a lot of things come up through this. And this is a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. Psalm 68, 18. And we've talked about these things and this measure. By the way, the word measure, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then in Ephesians 4:30, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 4:16, of every part. The measure of every part maketh increase of the body. So these measures we'll look at in turn. There's only three times they're used. And obviously a measure is very important for us. Because he's now saying there is a quantitative part to what he's doing. And some of us assume that we've all got the same measure, which is not true. We don't all have the same measure. There is a different measure for each one of us. So I'm just pointing that out. Now, we come to this quote. So I'm pointing out here that, I don't know whether you have a companion Bible. It's a must. You must have a companion Bible. After saying that, I came here without one. But anyway, the companion Bible, I had a number of them at home, but we could only take so many things when we came. So I bought my one Bible, but the companion Bible is great. So when you look at the 150 of these Psalms, they're broken up into these five books. And the first book, Psalms 1 to 41, the Genesis book, then the Exodus book, Psalms 42 to 72, the Leviticus book, 73 to 89, and so on, broken up in this kind of way. And so our quotation from Psalm 68, 18 finds itself right here in the Exodus book. The Exodus book. The book Exodus, the Hebrews called, and these are the names. So, we've got a nice simple word for the book of Exodus. We just say Exodus. But the Hebrews said, this book is called, and these are the names. Of course, it said that in Hebrew. So here we've got a big indication that Exodus has got a lot to do with preservation of people and redemption of people. These are the names. And there is a name that comes up in Psalm 68, which is the sacred name. It appears for the first time in the Psalms, right here in Psalm 68. Let's go back there. And I just want to point out a few little things about the structure of the book of Psalms, because I think this is an eye-opener. Some big eye-openers. There was a guy called Dr. Thurtell, and he found out some of these things. I'll pass them on to you. And then Dr. Bullinger took them on, and then he perfected them in the Companion Bible. But they go back to some of the discoveries of this Dr. Thurtell, and I'll show you some of the things he discovered. So in Psalm 68, first of all, you'll notice there is on Psalm 68 the statement to the chief musician, and then it goes, comma, a psalm or song of David. Now, if you've got a companion Bible, it won't quite read like that. It will read something like a psalm or song of David, but the portion to the chief musician won't be there. But if you let your eye go back, if you've got a, I haven't got a companion Bible in front of me, I'm just going by my memory. But if you go back to Psalm 67, it will have at the end of it to the chief musician. So there's something going on with the titles. And you notice the titles are not the text of the Bible. I mean, there are things that the editors place in our King James Bible which are not right. They're not part of the text. They made little comments. They'll say things in Isaiah to the church, you know, which are definitely wrong. But these are little comments that are placed there, and I'm not worried about it. I'm only worried about the text. Okay, so let's see if we can deal with this, because this might be a little bit of an eye-opener to us. If you find Isaiah and the 38th chapter of Isaiah, and verse 9, which is convenient for me because it's got a little paragraph marked next to verse 9. So in Isaiah 38 and verse 9, it says, "The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness." And if you read the context here, Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, "You're going to die." And Hezekiah gets very upset about this, and he prays to God and asks for deliverance. And God, in turn, responds to it, which is an amazing thing. You know, God will listen to prayers of concern from people. And then God goes to Isaiah and says to Isaiah, "Now I want you to go to Hezekiah and tell him something." And Isaiah comes to him and says, "Actually, as is the degrees of the steps of the sundial goes back 10 degrees, so shall I increase your life by 15 years. And so in verse 9 it says, "The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said in the cutting off of my days." He goes on. You can read it. He's got a mixture of things he says, you know, about how short life is and the problems of life. But then he also gives thanks to him for the extension of days and so on. And then in verse 20, it says this: "The Lord was ready to save me." This is 38:20. "Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." So here what you've got is like an exemplary psalm. And what you have basically is you have in these example psalms is you have basically a first part. Which is introducing things. Then you have the body of the psalm. And then you have a close-off at the end. And that's the structure of these particular psalms. So you've got that at the first part. That would be the superscription. And then you'd have the, in this case it's the prayer. And then at the end you'd have the subscription. Okay, well, is there another one we can look at? Well, let's have a look at another one. There's another one that you can find in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Find Habakkuk. So Nahum and then Habakkuk. Habakkuk. And chapter 3. And you've got this, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. And then it goes, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work." And it goes on right throughout this whole passage. And it goes down to verse 19. Look at it. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hind feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. See how it goes? So here you've got two exemplary psalms that occur in these prophets. One in a major prophet and the other in a minor prophet. So you've got a great example. So if you go back to the Psalms, let's go back there. Psalm 68. What we should find then is we should find this introductory part, which is the psalm, a psalm or song of David. That's the first part. And then comes the psalm or song. And then right at the end, we should find some statement to the chief musician. Right? So where do we find it? Well, we find it in the beginning of the next psalm, which is to the chief musician upon Shoshanim. Right? So that would be the structure of that one psalm. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim. And Shoshanim means lilies. And lilies, you'll find pictured throughout the Old Testament, lilies and pomegranates, lilies for the spring. So this was read at the spring festival, which was Passover. Passover. Notice also something about Psalm 68. It says a psalm or song. I always thought a psalm was a song, but it's not. The psalm means something which needs to be meditated on. It's a meditation. And then the song is a song. Two Hebrew words, mizmor, that is the psalm, and shir, which is the song. So it's interesting, isn't it? It says a psalm or song. So it can be used for both. You use it simply to read and meditate on, or you sing it. And as you go through this, there's some tremendous things in here. Look, for example, at verse 1. It says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. Starts off with the enemies. Context is the smashing of the enemies, redemption for Israel. That's what they want. That's what Israel wants. And it says in verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. In his holy habitation. Notice in verse 1, let God arise. That is the statement made whenever the ark would get up and move. You know, that was an amazing thing, wasn't it? I mean, that ark just got up and went and would find a place for Israel to go when they came out in the Exodus. The ark was an amazing thing. And it goes on and it says this, God sitteth this solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Notice, rebellious enemies, those that are to be redeemed are satisfied. The enemies are hit. And you go on down, and as you come down further, let's come down to verse 15. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Here it comes. This is the passage that's quoted by Paul. Thou hast ascended on high. Now, in the context, this relates to the hill of God, Mount Zion. This is where the ark would go. And it says, thou hast led captivity captive. Captivity would be the captive ones. Those, if you look at how captivity is used, prior to this. It relates to the nation of Israel, or portions of Israel, that went off into captivity. And so he led captivity, those ones that were scattered out and were estranged from where they should be and taken captive. These ones, they were led captive by him. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea. Now here comes something that seems amazing. It says, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Now what is interesting about this is the context here. Because it's all about redemption, it's all about Israel, and it's about how that God is going to redeem his people and, in the context, flatten his enemies. But right here in verse 18, it says, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. A glimpse of God's grace is right there, which is remarkable. Paul quotes this, and he uses this to teach something about God's ascension. Let's go back now. We've read a little bit about this. It's a tremendous thing. By the way, before we just move away from this topic, at the end of these first three books, you'll find there's a benediction and then a double amen. Amen and amen. They come at the end. A double amen at the end of the Exodus book. At the end of the Leviticus book. Double amen. Isn't it interesting? What a remarkable book that you can discover these structures in it. It's there to be discovered. So let's go across back to Ephesians. So in Ephesians, he's quoting this. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, on account of this, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now it's gifts, plural, right? Gifts, plural. And gave gifts unto men. Now in verse 9, he then puts this thing in parenthesis, or at least the translators did. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now the comparison is where he went to the earth. Now that he descended, what is it? Now the structure of this, I when I looked at the English, I thought, wow, there's something in this. And it is really interesting. Down here, now that he ascended, what is it? The now and the what is it are interesting. This thing, in this Greek, I'll give you this, my translation. This thing, he ascended. What is it? If not that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. This thing, he ascended. What is it? What does it imply? What does it imply? If not that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Now a lot of people want to take this lower parts of the earth to mean hell. I don't think it means that. It's really compared to far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The idea is that the lower parts are the earth, that he came all the way down. And he's now saying, well, if he came all the way down, he also went all the way up. The fact that he ascended means, of course, that he came down. And then, as Paul does, he that descended is the same also that ascended. Up, far above all, way up. So the ascension is so remarkable. The ascension is the thing that he's trying to bring out and make you think about. And he gave some, and here are the gifts. See, the gifts that come in verse 8, They are the plural, and here they come in verse 11. From this place of ascension, there were some gifts given. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The first ones, the apostles and the prophets, they were a foundational gifts. And some evangelists and pastors and teachers, those continue. So you have these remarkable gifts that are given, and they function to do certain things in relationship to the perfection. And we'll talk about that next time, because we're blown all the time out. Time goes when you're having fun. But it's a tremendous passage. There's more to it than what I've shown, and I want to bring out more about this ascension, what it means to us, and how it is that Paul can quote from Psalms like this. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for our time here, Lord, and all that we've learnt. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this book, more would become obvious to us as we seek the understanding that comes from Thee alone. In Christ's name, amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.